John chapter number 3. Brother Tim was concluding his Sunday school lesson this morning, and he got to quoting the lyrics from that song, "Brethren, We Have Met to Worship." And something just started bumping around on the inside. Choir got up and started singing, and what was bumping around on the inside just started coming out my eyes, running down my face. Amen. Then y'all got up and singing, and between all that was happening, and then butterflies started flying around in my belly. Boy, I'm telling you, He's being so good to me. Do I have any regrets? Sure, but not with Jesus. Hey, man. I ain't never met nobody that ever stood up and said, "Boy, I wished I hadn't got saved." I ain't never met nobody that said, "Boy, the worst thing I ever did was give my heart and life to Jesus." I'm talking about no regrets where Jesus is concerned. Hallelujah. Amen. I really want to preach this morning. I really do. But some of us go ahead and settle down if I'm going to even read the text. I'm telling y'all. Oh, thank you, Lord. Brother Tim was talking about those rivers of living waters. I don't know if any rivers is flowing right now, but I'm about to drown. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I can go back to Mackby now and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We still got 3 days. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3, if you would please stand, reverence the reading of God's Word. Amen. I appreciate just a little refreshing. Hey. 1 John chapter 3, I want to read beginning in verse number 1. It would help if I put these on. I kept wondering why I couldn't see my tablet there. And there it is, just that fast. Isn't that amazing? 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. I want to share these thoughts with you this morning. Trust this will be a help and a blessing to you. Remember now, top shelf listening is what makes top shelf preaching. I mean, that's not all that there is to it, but it sure does have a lot to do with it. And so if you'll get in there with me while we're preaching, it'll sure make the preaching better for you and me both. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, thankful and grateful for the day you've given to us, allowing us another opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, it's always special in my heart and in my wife's heart, Lord, when we get to come back to our home church, our sending church. And Lord, when I get to stand in this pulpit and preach, I thank you for the honor and the privilege. Father, I pray that you'll help us now as we open your word. Help us make good application and rightly divide it. Pray and fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. Give us unction, power, liberty to preach, to say the things you want said, leave everything else unsaid. Father, I pray that you'd make Jesus so big in our hearts today, and the subject matter at hand, Lord, that you'd make it so big in our hearts today that, Lord, it would provoke us and cause us to do real business with you. Father, for what you do, we are indeed thankful, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we read 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, I see here some verses that indicate to us that Jesus is coming again. And we've heard that all of our lives. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And if we were put on the spot and we were asked, if we were to pass around a microphone and put each one of us had a microphone in front of us, and we were to ask each one, "So, do you believe Jesus is coming again?" I dare say, probably without fail, that the answer, one after one, after another, would be unanimous, and we would all surely reply, "Why, yes, why, absolutely, why, of course I do. Of course I believe that Jesus is coming again." But when we think about it in our minds, and when we read about it in our Bible, more often than not, it seems like the fact that Jesus is coming again seems like little more than well-known facts. Kind of like 2 plus 2 equals 4. And kind of like the sky is blue. And kind of like water is wet. Y'all out there? Seems like when we read about or hear about or think about Jesus coming back again, it just seems so blah. It just seems so normal, so average, so matter of fact. And we've heard it all of our lives. But the fact that Jesus is coming again doesn't seem immense to us. It doesn't seem extremely large or extremely great or especially large in scale or degree. The fact that Jesus is coming again doesn't seem important. It doesn't seem of great significance or value or likely to have a profound effect. I want to stop right here and say that Jesus is coming again, and when He comes, it's going to change everything. It's going to course correct it's not going to course correct in the sense of course correct, but it's going to change the course of the entire world. When Jesus comes again, it's going to change everything. Something that large, something of that great a magnitude that's going to change everything. Nothing will ever be the same when Jesus comes again. But yet, when we hear it talked about or hear it preached or read about it in the Scriptures, it doesn't seem that important. It doesn't seem imminent. That is, it could take place, happen soon, or happen at any moment. I would imagine that if we are honest, the thought of Jesus coming again feels more surreal than real. It feels more like a dream than reality. It feels kind of like a fantasy or a sort of mythological. It feels like a story or a tradition that has been passed down through the generations and nothing more. But the reality is, the truth is, the fact is, Jesus is coming again. And our text gives us a wonderful promise to us as God's people. Look in verse number 2. The Bible said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We shall see Him. No more looking through a glass darkly. No more preaching it in future tense. No more faith waiting to become sight. Jesus is indeed coming again. And we shall see him. If the Lord will help us, I want to preach on that subject. Just borrow that phrase from our text and preach on the subject. We shall see him. We shall see him. I don't know about you, but I already feel a little bit of the blah setting in on us now that we've announced what we're preaching on. That proves my point. That demonstrates to me exactly how we need to be told this. We need to be reminded of this. And we need for God to refresh what we call the rapture of the church. What the Bible says, Jesus is coming again. We need that refreshed in our heart and in our mind. Now more than ever, we need God to make this truth real in our lives. We shall see him. So I want us to start here in verse number 1. There's a phrase that I want to point out. The Bible said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," what's the phrase? "The sons of God." That's the phrase. That's how he begins this chapter. And he's just a couple of verses away from talking about Jesus coming back. And he begins by saying, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." So I see here a display of love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." The word "behold," it means to see, to know, be aware, consider, or understand. I believe too many Christians today have lost sight of the fact of the love of God for us. I believe that too many Christians today have lost sight of the fact that Jesus loves them. John tells us to behold it. John tells us here not just to see it and know it, but by the definition, to be aware of it, to consider it and understand it. Let me remind you of some verses here, and you know them. John chapter 3, verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John chapter 15, verse number 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." May I start today really by saying, God help us not to lose sight of the fact that God loves us. The display of love. Secondly, the designation of lineage. "Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." It is high time, it is past time, that you and I, as Christians, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our past has been erased, our future has been established, forever a home in heaven prepared for us, name written in the Lamb's book of life, a son of God. It is past time, it is high time that you and I start living like who we are, and that is sons of God. We need to recognize that we are sons of God. Now notice in our verse, verse number 2, he said, "Beloved, that was your cue. Now." He said, "Beloved, now." Well, I like that. Not shall be, not will soon become, not are becoming, but rather right now, as in it's already done. Are y'all out there? I mean, we was doing pretty good a minute ago. Now are we the sons of God? Not shall be, not hoping to be, not trying to be, not might become. He said, now, for those of us who are saved by the grace of God, now are we the sons of God. Again, remind you of some verses you know. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. We are sons of God. We are born of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. May I stop right here and just say, what a privilege. What a privilege. What an honor that we should be called the sons of God. What a designation. What a truth. What a title. That we should be called the sons of God. I don't know about you, but right about now I'm thinking to myself, who do I think I am? That I should be called a son of God. I want to ask you this morning, who do you think you are? That you should be called a son of God. Yet here I stand, and there you sit, saved by the grace of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, name written in the Lamb's book of life, heaven bowed with the hammer down, couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, a son of God. We are sons of God. We are sons of God by new birth. We are sons of God by adoption. And all of that is made possible by faith in Christ Jesus. So verse number 1 continues. We see that display of love. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. The designation of lineage that we should be called the sons of God. Notice the declaration of loathing. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Some more verses for you. You'll know them. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, Jesus said. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. John 17, 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I don't know if it's dawned on you or not, but the world hates us. The world hates us. We are little more than tolerated because of our constitutional rights. And if they can chip away at those, then we'll not be even a little more than tolerated any longer. I want you to understand before you buddy up with the world. I want you to understand before you lock arms with the world. As a Christian, I want you to understand before you walk in lockstep with the world that the world hates you. Amen. The question is why? Why does the world hate us? I mean, if we're good Christians, we're the best employees on the job that they have. If we're good Christians, we're the employees on the job that they don't have to worry about embezzling or stealing. I mean, if we're good Christians, we're not the ones that have to worry about at Walmart taking stuff off the shelves and putting it in our pockets and walking out with it. I mean, if we're good Christians, We're the law-abiding citizens. I mean, if we're good Christians, we're the ones that's trying to just get along. We're the ones trying to keep our head down and our mouth shut and just kind of go about our business and live our lives. And I mean, if we're good Christians, why does the world hate us? Well, the verses I just read to you explain it. The world hates us because God loves us. It's not that God doesn't love them, but He loves us. The world hates us because God loves us. The world hates us because we are sons of God while they remain of their father the devil, John 8:44. The world hates us because they don't know us just like they didn't know Jesus Christ. I thought this was interesting. The world hates us because we're not of this world, and the world hates us because God has given to us His Word. I never saw that before until I was studying this some time ago. But in John 17:14, that's what Jesus said. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. The world hates us because we've got God's word. All I can say is hate on. Amen. I'm telling you, this Bible's worth more to me than all the world's wealth and riches and gold and money. And when it's all burned down to ashes, this Word of God will still stand. If they gather them all up and they burn them all at some kind of burning, and there's not a Bible left on top side of God's earth, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. May I say, this book is more precious and more powerful than all this world's goods. And the world hates us because God has given us His Word. Why do you say all that? Well, first of all, because it's in the text and we're just following along the text, line upon line, precept upon precept. But at the same time, why do you say all that? Well, if you think about it this way, it makes sense. Living in a world that hates us, I suppose that makes the two prior truths that much more valuable. That God loves us, and we are sons of God. Amen. It ought to mean, if we really come to grips and understand that the world hates us, that this world system is designed by the prince of this world, that Satan has had 6,000 years or so to design this thing and get it up and running to the degree that it is now, so that it runs so smoothly to deceive men, and it runs so smoothly to wreck and ruin lives. How many people are dying and going to hell by the droves, and people don't even realize it's happening because the God of this world hath blinded their minds. If we ever come to grips with the fact that this world hates us, it will cause us to appreciate that much more that God loves us and we are sons of God. Amen. Well, you see there the phrase, we're sons of God in verse number 1. Secondly, in our text verse, notice that John uses a very affirmative word. And by this affirmative word, we see the proclamations. I'm going to emphasize the word as we read. You follow along with me. Verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Four times in that one verse, John writing uses such a very strong and affirmative word. I mean, there's nothing wishy-washy about the word shall. There's nothing half-hearted about the word shall. There's nothing so-so or mid or meh about the word shall. Shall is a very, very affirmative word. Let's look at this word just for a second. First of all, this word shall shows us our eventual result. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Shall be our eventual result. Now, don't misunderstand. Now, right now, I'm a son of God. That's a fact. That's a truth. Unquestionable, undeniable, unchangeable. I'm saved. I am a son of God. Now. But it doth not yet appear what I shall be. There is an eventual result that Christ is working on us. There's an eventual result that He's looking towards. There's an eventual goal and aim that He's working in your life and in mine. I am a son of God. You're saved. You are a son of God. But beyond that, that's not the end all. That's not the be all. That's not where it stops. That's just where it starts. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's an eventual result that He's working towards. Now, I don't want to get lost in Greek here. And I don't want to get bogged down with word study, but there's some really interesting words here. And I'm going to do my best to use the English pronunciation key that I can sort of read to pronounce Greek words that I can't read at all. There's a reason for it. You know, I don't even try to pronounce Greek words and Hebrew words if there's not a reason for it. I'll give you definitions. I'll do all kinds of word study. But, yeah, I'm not a Greek scholar, you see. You can listen to me for about 10 minutes, 5 or less, whether I'm preaching or in general conversation, and hear me slaughter the English language, and you know I'm not a Greek scholar, right? So, but let's dive in here for just a minute. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. The word doth, the phrase not yet, and the word appear. The word doth, best I can pronounce it, is the Greek word phaneroo. It means to render apparent, to appear, manifestly declare, make manifest, or show. Phaneroo. Not yet is the Greek word, this is close, upo. Meaning not yet, hitherto not, as yet, not yet. And then the word appear, interestingly enough, is that same Greek word doth, phaneroo. Again, render apparent, appear, manifestly declare, make manifest, and show forth. So that phrase, doth not yet appear, would read something to the effect of, phaneroo, upo, phaneroo. And if you were to take those definitions, are y'all still with me? If you were to take those definitions and kind of mash them together, doth not yet appear. Phaneroo, upo, phaneroo. If you take that and mash it together, the definition would sound something like this. It is not yet rendered apparent. It is hitherto not manifestly declared. It is not as yet manifested forth. Not yet show. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. It has not yet been rendered apparent. It is hitherto not manifestly declared what I shall be. It is not yet manifested forth what I shall be. It has not been yet shown what I shall be. Are y'all with me so far? Now there's that phrase, we shall be. Okay, so it's the Greek word esomahi. Will be, shall be, should be, shall come to pass, may have, would follow, live long, sojourn. And I read all that just to point this out. Even though we are sons of God, it is not yet apparent what we shall be. Don't lose sight of this when Jesus comes. When I said earlier that when Jesus comes, it's going to change everything, that is a really, really broad stroke. Can I bring it down to a very personal level? When Jesus comes, it's not just going to change everything. It's going to change me all over again. Amen. I feel like this is a good place to sidetrack with a thought. When Jesus comes by where you are as a sinner, lost and undone without God, nobody ever meets Jesus
and walks away the same. You might reject him, but you'll never be the same. Oh, but peradventure you accept him as your Savior and you ask him to save you and you allow him to be the Lord that he already is in your life. May I say he comes into your life and 2 Corinthians 5:17 takes place whether you even know it's in the Bible or not. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new and God makes you a new creature in Christ Jesus. May I say now that God has made me a new creature. January the 5th, 1992. But if Jesus was to come today, he'd change me again. He'd make me something new altogether. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to be just like him. Amen. Nobody ever comes in contact with Jesus and leaves the same. Amen. If you're the same person you've always been, you've never met him. You've never been saved by the good grace of God if you are still the same person that you've always been. Because when Jesus comes, it changes everything. What was I even saying before that? Here's what I was saying before that. It doth not yet appear what you as Christians shall be. There's an eventual result. He's working on it. I hate this song. If you love this song, just like they said to the man in the electric chair, more power to you. But I hate this song. They used to sing it a lot when I was a kid. It was real popular. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Here's what I hate about it. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But he's still working on me. That not offend you? Look, I'm saved and he changed my life. If you're saved, he changed your life. But he's still working on us. And he's going to keep working on us. But there's an eventual result that he's working to, and it's not yet being revealed. You see, our eventual result, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Notice his eventual reemergence. But we know that when he shall appear. Well, that phrase shall appear there, there's that word phanero'o again. So while it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that he shall appear. What I'm going to be has not yet been rendered apparent. What I'm going to be has not yet been manifestly declared. What I'm going to be has not yet been shown. But when he shall be manifestly declared, when he shall be rendered apparent, when he shall be shown. Y'all see it? While it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that he shall appear. He will be rendered apparent. He will appear. He will be manifestly declared. He will manifest himself. Amen. Just as surely as he came the first time as a babe in a manger, he is coming again as bridegroom, head of the church. Amen. That word shall, very affirmative. He shall appear. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a fable. This is a fact. This is doctrinal, scriptural truth. It's a reality. It's just a matter of time unfolding itself in the will of God. He shall appear. Our eventual result, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. His eventual reemergence. But we know that when he shall appear. Our eventual resemblance. We shall be like him. Amen. We shall be like him. The saving grace, as it were, to that little song, he's still working on me. And it took him just a week to make the moon and the stars and the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But, all these years later, 30-something years later, since I've been saved, he's still working on me. The saving grace of that is, when I see him, He ain't going to have to work on me no more. Because we shall be like Him. Amen. Ain't that good? That's good. That phrase, we shall be, it's a different word. Well, it's the Greek word esomahi. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Now, this ain't Greek or Hebrew. This just draws according to straight up definition, the word like. We shall be like Him. Y'all ready? This is a good one. It's a nugget right here. You can polish this one up, put it in your pocket and take it home with you. This is a good one. That word like, it means similar in appearance or character. Like manner. It comes from a word meaning at the same place or time together. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. When He shall appear, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him in appearance. We'll be like Him in appearance. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him in character. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him in manner. When He shall appear, we shall be at the same place as He. Amen. When He shall appear, we shall be at the same place as He. When He shall appear, we shall be at the same time as He. Amen. Are y'all getting anything out of this morning? I'm telling you, it's an affirmative word, shall. And when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Just as sure as Jesus is coming, you're going to be like Him. Can I say it this way? I like to say it this way. It is inevitable. It is an absolute inevitability. If you're saved by the grace of God, there's coming a day when you are going to be just like Jesus Christ. You can fight, you can scratch, you can claw, you can resist, you can do everything you can to hang on to some of the old life and some of the old you, and He's still going to work on you. But the day's coming when you see Jesus. It's inevitable. There'll be no more fighting it. There'll be no more resisting it. There'll be no more struggling about your flesh. I'm telling you, it is inevitable that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You're going to be just like Him, so why fight it? You're going to be like Him, so why fight it? It's inevitable. Why fight it? You can't change it. Why fight it? Of course, you know, I can't say I don't know why we as Christians fight it, because I imagine all of us from time to time as Christians have fought and resisted some of the changes that God gradually makes in our lives. And to think when He gradually shows us truth and He expects us to move up to it, and we'll move up to a new truth or some new changes that He makes in our life, and we'll think, boy, we got it now. I have arrived. And then He'll show us something else. And we'll fight and scratch and claw and kick and struggle, but finally we'll move on up to that truth. Hey, some folks, they just don't never move up to truth. Some folks just saved by the grace of God going to the same heaven the Apostle Paul's already been, but they resist truth as God gives it to them, and they're not growing, and their growth is stunted, and they're not progressing, and they're not developing, but they're going to be like Him. They resist, and in the process make themselves a miserable Christian. All because they're fighting the inevitable. You're going to be like Him. It's inevitable. Amen. Why fight it and make yourself miserable in the process?
Amen.
Amen. Our churches are full of people that are believers in Jesus Christ, saved by the grace of God, going to heaven when they die, and they are fighting and resisting the changes that God is trying to make in their lives, and they're making themselves miserable in the process. Miserable. Why not just go with it? Why not just go with it? We shall be like him. Did you see that in your Bible? Does your Bible say something different than mine does? If it does, you need to throw that one away. Your King James, I'm hung up right here. Your King James Bible says we shall be like him. Why resist the inevitability that we're going to be like him? Why fight it?
Amen.
Well, verse number 2 is not over. We see our eventual result. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. His eventual reemergence. But we know that when he shall appear. Our eventual resemblance, we shall be like him. Our eventual realization, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. I about gave that away a minute ago. It is our eventual realization. Not just realization as in it's going to dawn on us, but realization as in the sense of it's going to happen. We're going to realize it. It's our eventual realization. While it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that he shall appear. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Four. The word for, preacher, seriously, you looked up the word for? I was studying, wasn't I? Wouldn't you be disappointed if I didn't look it up? We shall be like him for. The word for is a causative word. It means because, as concerning that, as though, because that, for that, how that, in that, though, why. We shall be like him for. We shall be like him because we shall see him. We shall be like him as though we shall see him. We shall be like him for that we shall see him. We shall be like him how that we shall see him. Amen. We shall be like him how that we shall see him. How we see him, that's how we're going to be. I ain't thought about that. Maybe that explains a lot. Maybe that explains a lot, Rev. Maybe that explains why a lot of folks live the way they live because of how they see him. They see him as a buddy. They see him as a cash cow. They see him as providing for our needs and carrying our burdens. That sounds like a farmer and a donkey. We see him and we'll act like what we see him as. We shall see him, for we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. In that we shall see him. We shall see. It's the Greek word optanomahi. Oh, this is a good one. This is probably my favorite one in the whole thing. This is a good one. Y'all ready? That phrase, we shall see, as in the end of that phrase, we shall see him as he is. That phrase means to gaze with eyes wide open as at something remarkable. To appear, look, see, show self. So there's no question that he shall appear. And there's no question that when he shall appear, we shall see him. The kicker is, when we see him, we shall see him as he is. When we see him, by this definition, when we see him, we will gaze with eyes wide open as at something remarkable. When we see him, we will look on him. When we see him, deep as this is, we'll see him. When we see him, we will, by the definition, we will appear before him. When we see him, we will show ourselves unto him. So while it doth not yet appear what we shall be, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see Him as He is. So you see the phrase, sons of God. You see the proclamations, those shall statements. Verse number 2, notice the person. I'm moving pretty quickly here. Notice the person. Beloved, now are we the sons of... And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when shall appear, we shall be like... For we shall see as is. Did y'all see the person there? The person that is repeatedly referred to is first referred to as God. So who is he that shall appear? Who is he that we shall be like? Don't let this do anything for you. Who is he that we shall see? Well, the short answer is God. But can I give you a little bit more of an elaborate answer than that? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He is the one who spoke it all into existence. He is the one that breathed into man's nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He is the one that said, I am that I am. He is the one who parted the Red Sea. He is the one that helped David slay the giant. He is the one that protected Daniel from the lions. He is the one that delivered the three Hebrews from the burning fiery furnace. He is the one who was manifest in a body of flesh. He is the one who healed the sick and raised the dead. He is the one that gave the blind their sight and the deaf their hearing. He is the one who lived a perfect, spotless, sinless life. He is the one who bled and died on an old rugged cross to pay for your sins and mine. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is the one who saved us from our sin. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's him. You read some of these Old Testament stories, and you run over to 1 John chapter 3, and you realize that's him. You read about the count of creation, and you run over to 1 John chapter 3, and you realize that one back there at the beginning that spoke it all into existence, that's him. You read about the miracles that Jesus did, and you run over to 1 John chapter 3. I'm about to have myself a fit. You run over to 1 John chapter 3, and you realize that's him. I'm telling you, the one that saved me by his grace, that's him. The one that died on the cross, that's him. The one that shed his blood, that's him. And that's the one that's coming back. That's him. That's him. That's him. That's him. Hallelujah. Amen. That's him. I've been trying to tell you who he is the whole service. I've been trying to get you to see the one that's coming back, the one that we're going to be like, the one that all those shall statements are about. I'm telling you, that's him, that's him, that's him, that's him. Amen. Yes. The one who wrote my name down. Glory to God. The one that wrote my name down in the Lamb's book of life. That's him. Amen. The one who washed me from my sins in his own blood. That's him. Are y'all getting this? I'm telling you, the one that you cry to in the middle of the night. That's him. The one you get on your face in your prayer closet and you bow the knee. And you bow the head and you say, Our Father, which art in heaven. That's him. Hallelujah. Some folk can't get excited about he who shall appear because he's a stranger to them. But I'm telling you, I'm well acquainted with Him. I've been well acquainted with Him since I started reading my Bible in Genesis chapter 1. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I run over to 1 John chapter number 3. And I realize that's Him. Hallelujah. The one that answers your prayers. That's Him. Glory. Yes. The one that holds your heart in His hands. That's Him. The one who has an account of all your tears. Yea, they are in His bottle. Glory to God. That's Him. Yes, friend. That's Him. And He's my friend. Yes, He's my friend. He loves me and I love Him. And we just so happen to be on a first name basis. He calls me Wesley and I call Him Lord. I'm telling you, that's Him. That's Him. That's Him. Hallelujah. Now it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's Him. Hallelujah. Is this dawning on anybody? Is it dawning on anybody? Not just the fact that Jesus is coming again, but that when He does, you're going to be just like Him. Him who? Right. Him who? You're catching on. Him who? God. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm telling you, that's Him. The one that just blowed through with just a little breath, just a little touch. That's Him. I'm telling you, this ain't no fairy tale. This ain't no fable. This ain't 2 + 2 = 4. This ain't the sky is blue. This ain't water is wet. This is we shall see Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Bless His holy name. Amen. I don't hardly know what to do right now. I feel like I ought to go ahead and finish preaching, but I can't hardly get over there and start reading it. I just can't keep but thinking about He who I shall see when He shall appear. I just keep thinking about being like Him. Oh, I'm nothing and I'm nobody. As the one fella said, I'm a zero with the rim knocked off. But may I say, when He shall appear, I'll be like Him, because I'm going to see Him as He is. Hallelujah, glory. Bless His holy name. Amen. I said earlier, no regrets. When I shall see Him, will I have any regrets? I imagine so. But I'll not have any regrets for every time that I bowed the knee. I'll not have any regrets for every time I said, yes, Lord. I'll not have any regrets for every time I said, if You want this done, then I'll do that. I'll not have any regrets for every time I, instead of resisting Him, I went along with what He was doing. Because when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. I'm telling you, No regrets for what God's done in my life. No regrets for the changes God's made in my life. No regrets for God wanting to use my life. No regrets for God wanting to work here and work there and change this and tweak that, because all He's doing is helping me pursue the inevitability that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.
Amen.
I don't know if that did anything for anybody else, but hallelujah, that did something for me. Amen. Glory. I got to collect myself all over again for all different reasons. Amen. I got to lose some weight and run more. Amen. Did my lips turn blue? I just wonder. I used to preach like that. People say, "Preacher, we thought you was going to die. Your lips were turning blue." Well, if I'm going to die, that's the way to go. Amen. Let me finish. The phrase, sons of God. The proclamation, all those shall statements. Very affirmative, no question, no doubt. The person, God, He, Him. Notice the promise. Here's what's interesting. It's intriguing. Beloved, now we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And that word shall repeated four times. And I started thinking about some like promises, some other shall promises, some other promises in the Word of God that we have no reason not to believe and we have no struggle believing them. Shall promises that are like the promise in our text. We shall see Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me run a few of these by you real quick. What are some shall promises that we have no problem believing that we have found to be true? What about shall be the sacrifice? Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We have no problem believing that. What about shall be saved? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We don't have a problem believing that. Am I right? What about shall be supplied? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We don't have a problem believing that. What about shall be scorched? That's fancy for the outline. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts of false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. We don't have no problem believing that. What about shall be soothed? Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things pass away. And I'm sure there are many, 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 many more shall promises, other like promises in the Word of God that we don't have any problem believing. The point I'm making is we have no problem believing all these other shall promises. Why can't we believe with just as much conviction, just as much enthusiasm, and just as much zeal that we shall see Him? Y'all see that? Just as sure as a convicted sinner that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, we shall see Him. Just as sure as God shall supply all your needs, we shall see Him. Just as sure as Satan will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, we shall see Him. Just as sure as God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes, we shall see Him. Some like promises. The Savior's living presence, we shall see Him as He is. So if we're going to see Him as He is, does that not beg the question? When we behold him, what will we see? That makes sense? If the promise is we shall see him, then what does that entail? What is it that we will see? I'm glad you asked. John chapter 20, verse 19 and 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Are y'all getting this? This is the post-resurrection Christ that they saw. We shall see him. Amen. John chapter 20, verse 27 through 29. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. When we see him, we're going to see him as he is. And how he is how he was. In his glorified resurrection body, still bearing the marks of Calvary, we shall see him. All right then, here it is. I'm about done. If you haven't got anything yet, you're probably not going to get anything now. What's the product? What does all of this produce? What is produced in the lives of those that remember God loves them? Isn't that where we started? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What is produced in the life of those that remember that God loves them and that recognize they are sons of God? What is produced in the believer that truly believes and expects that Jesus is coming and could come at any time? Not 2 + 2 = 4 kind of belief. Really, deep down in their soul believes it. What is produced? What is produced by the promise that he's coming again and that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does this promise that we shall see him produce? First of all, in verse 3, it produces hope. And every man that hath this hope in him, the more you believe deep down in the core of your being, the more you believe in your soul that we shall see him, the more it'll produce hope in your life. Hope meaning to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. The promise that we shall see him produces hope. Hope that this world is not my home. Hope that this isn't as good as, hey, y'all looking? Y'all listening? Y'all hearing the preacher preach? It produces hope that this world is not my home. It produces hope that this ain't as good as it gets. Ain't you glad for that? It produces hope that there's more and better awaiting on the other side of the grave in eternity. It produces hope that we'll see our dearly departed loved ones again. It produces hope that it'll be worth it all. Every mile, every trial, every valley, every storm, every battle, every difficulty, every sorrow, every hurt, it'll be worth it all. The more I believe we shall see him, the more it produces hope. The more I believe we shall see him, the more it produces holiness. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Amen. Don't misunderstand. The more I believe Jesus is coming does not mean the more he makes me pure. The more I believe Jesus is coming, the more I believe I shall see him, the more I will want to purify myself. Is that grammatically correct in our King James Bible, Pastor? The more I believe, I'll see Him and I'll be like Him, for I'll see Him as He is. The more it'll stir in my heart, I want to be more like Him a little more every day. I want to get rid of this in my life, and I want to make that change in my life, and I want to be more holy, and I want to be more pure, and I want to dress right and look right and do right and act right and spit right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Seeing as we will see Him, we'll begin to purify ourselves because we know He is pure. Seeing as we will see Him, we'll begin to pursue holiness, knowing He is holy. Seeing as we will see Him, we will begin living here and now like we will see Him then and there. You see, our lives prove how much we really believe we shall see Him. How's my life prove it? Holiness or the lack thereof? The pursuit of a clean life or the lack thereof.
Amen.
Don't worry, I'm done. It really is true. It really is going to happen. We really are going to see Him. No more looking through the glass darkly. No more preaching it in future tense. No more faith waiting to become sight. Jesus is indeed coming, and we shall see Him. The surreal will become so real. We shall see Him. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll have a verse of invitation. Preacher's going to come give the invitation. Let's all stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed.